As we all know from experience, sin has consequences. It affects us and can affect other people. A simple illustration is somebody having an affair and it ending up in a divorce. And that is only the beginning of the way sin affects not only us, but other people. But obviously, the greatest effect of sin is on our relationship with the Lord. So how does sin affect our relationship with the Lord? Well, I guess you would say something as simple as you break fellowship, that we need to deal with the sin to get back in fellowship with the Lord. Is that all? What else happens? Well, that is quite a long list, actually. But there's a story that illustrates some of the things that happen, and it vividly demonstrates some of the things that impact our relationship with the Lord when we step out of line. And that story is in Exodus chapter 33. So turn with me, if you will. I said Exodus 33. I should say Exodus 30. It is Exodus 33. What I want to say is, in order to understand Exodus 33, you've got to understand a little bit about Exodus 32. And as you will recall, in Exodus 32, we have that infamous story of the worship of the golden calf. So while Moses is up on the top of Mount Sinai, communing with the Lord, he was gone for 40 days. And while he was gone, the children of Israel got the Aaron to build them a golden calf, and they worshiped the golden calf. Now that's the backdrop of what happens next. So chapter 32 is the worship of the golden calf. That's the sin. Chapter 33 is a story of what happened as a result of that. So let's start with verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the children of Israel, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people." All right, keep in mind, the children of Israel have sinned. So the Lord comes to Moses and he says, I'm going to take you to the promised land. Now, at one point in chapter 32, he said, I'm not going to do that. Move aside, I'll wipe them all out, we'll start all over with you. And Moses interceded, and the Lord relented, is the new translation. The Lord changed his mind and said, all right, I won't. Now he comes back, and this is in answer to the prayer in chapter 32. And he says, all right, I'll take you to the land, but I am not going to go with you in the midst of you. Whoa. So we've got a revision now in the plan. The original plan was, you're going to build a tabernacle. I'm going to be in the midst of that tabernacle. I'm going to be in your midst all the way. But now he says, I'm going to refuse to accompany this sinful group of people as they journey to Canaan. He had intended to do that in the tabernacle. But now he says, I'm not going to go with you. However, he says, verse 2, I will send my angel before you. So one of the questions when you read this passage is, who is the angel? I am reading from the New King James, and in my translation, they've got my in italics, and they've got my capitalized, and they've got angel capitalized. Is that true in your Bible? You have a New King James? Okay. That true in the ones you're reading? All right. What does it mean when it's in italics? It's not in the Hebrew text. So I will send angel. Now, there is no capitalization in the Hebrew text. That's an addition of the translators. So the question becomes, who is the angel? And there are several observations. One is, it's obviously not the Lord. He just said, I'm not going. My angel's going. So it's not the Lord. The other option is that it's a created, one of the Lord's created angels, one of his servants. Some say that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the pre-incarnate Christ, and that's true in some passages, and it's not true in others. It's a tricky little exercise to figure out which it is, and you have to look at each passage. In this case, I tend to think that it is not the pre-incarnate Christ, because he just said, I'm not going to go with you. So this is the consequence of their sin. Now, the Lord has forgiven them, but there's some consequences. And the consequences are, in one case, I am not going to go with you. So the response is in verse 4. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. Interesting. They got the message. They were grieved. The Lord's not going to go with us. He's not going to be in our midst. He's going to send an angel. Wow. And they took their ornaments and didn't put them on. So clearly, the announcement of God's changed relationship to Israel and the consequence of lost blessing led the people to mourn and to sorrow. That's one of the consequences of sin. You're going to lose the fellowship of the Lord and the blessings that go with that. Now, look at verse 5. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up in your midst in one moment and consume you. Therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. Now, the key to verse 5 is the little word for and the little word had. Now, you've heard me say this many times. When the little word for is at the beginning of a sentence, it means I'm going to explain to you what just happened. So verse 5 is an explanation of verse 4. The key word after that is the word had. The Lord had said to Moses. So this is something that the Lord had said before their reaction in verse 4. So let's put it in chronological order. You got to read verse 5 first. The Lord said, you know, I can come down in the midst of you and consume you all. Now, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. That's what happened first. Then, verse 4 says, when the children of Israel heard this bad news, they mourned and no one put on the ornaments. So, verse 5 is explaining verse 4. Verse 6 says, so the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Oreb. The ornaments, by the way, that they used in rebellion against God, and it was an offense to him. They used those ornaments. And we're talking about rings and necklaces and bracelets and anklets that they used to build that golden calf, for one thing. It was that jewelry they used. And so the Lord said, that's offensive to me, and take it off. They never wore it again. Later in the book, they used some of this to build the tabernacle. But the point is, the Lord is disgusted with them and their sin, and he is threatening not to go in their midst to the land of Canaan. So the first part of this passage is they lost their fellowship and the Lord's pleasure. Now what happens next really vividly illustrates what's going on. Look at verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And we need to notice some things very carefully. Moses took his tent and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. This is not the tabernacle that the Lord gave Moses instruction for earlier in the book and will be built later in the book. This is Moses' personal tent. The tabernacle had not yet been built. Earlier in the book, God gave Moses the instructions for building it, but it has not been built yet. So this has been called a provisional tent. And so anybody that wanted to have direction from the Lord had to go outside the camp into Moses' tent to commune with the Lord. One commentator says, the camp itself had been defiled by the sin of the people, so the tent was situated outside. So when people wanted to seek the Lord for spiritual guidance, they went to the tent, which was outside the camp. The tent served some of the functions of the tabernacle that later replaced it. Moses now moved his tent outside the camp to symbolize the removal of God's presence from the people's midst. So this is what they lost. They lost the presence of the Lord, which is the fellowship with the Lord. Now they had to go outside the camp in order to commune with the Lord. Now, this is very important. Is God upset with these people? Have they sinned?
Yes.
All of that is obviously yes. But what is important is this. God has moved away from them, but he has not abandoned them. That's one of the overriding lessons so far. So he's moved outside, but he's still meeting with them. He said, I'm not going to go with you to the land, but I'm still going to take you to the land. So he has moved away from them, but he's not abandoned them. And the spiritual lesson for us is that when we sin, we lose our fellowship with the Lord, but we do not lose our relationship with the Lord. They could still go talk to the Lord. It's just that he's not real happy with them. So here's the results. Pick it up at verse 8. So it was when Moses went out from the tabernacle that all the people arose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of the cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked to Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people arose and worshiped each man in his tent door. All right, here is the results of what happened. Actually, there are a number of things that happened. Number one is the people stood by the door of the tent watching Moses go in the tent. Two, the pillar of cloud descended and stood by the door of the tent of Moses indicating God's presence. 3, the Lord talked with Moses. 4, the people worshiped at the door of their tent. They could not worship God, but from a distance. He was now outside the camp. He was outside of the community. So here they are, watching Moses have fellowship with the Lord, and they worship the Lord, but from a distance. They have an estranged relationship with the Lord. So the Lord, verse 11, spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, did not depart from the tabernacle, that is, the tent. So what a vivid picture. I mean, we talk about sinning and losing your fellowship with the Lord, but this just paints it in graphic detail. So the Lord meets in the tent over there, far outside the camp, from the people, and Moses gets to go in and have fellowship with the Lord face to face. Now that's a problem. Does God have a face? No, he's spirit. Well, what do you mean they had fellowship face to face? Well, look at verse 11 carefully. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So clearly, face to face is not an expression of God's essence. It's figurative language. And clearly, the little addition, as a man speaks to his friend, indicates that what this is talking about is simple intimacy, uninhibited communion with the Lord, openness and friendship. So imagine having a meeting with your best friend, the one you can tell all your secrets to without fear of those secrets being told to somebody else. That kind of intimate, unbroken openness and friendship. That's what Moses had. Now the others, those rebellious, stiff-necked people, were standing afar off, worshiping the Lord, and Moses is having this intimate, personal relationship with the Lord. As someone has said, in other words, Moses had an intimate relationship with the Lord, like two friends speaking to each other. His personal communion with God was, quote, uncommonly intimate. Whereas by contrast, the strained relationship with Israel and the Lord was evident because they were standing afar off. In the meantime, Joshua stayed in the tent. It's been suggested maybe he's a young man at this point. He's staying in the tent more than Moses. And just maybe that was the key to his later success, that early, when he was a young man, he really got to spend some intimate time with the Lord. All right, so what we've got going on is two things so far. We've got God saying to the children of Israel, I'm not going to go with you, and I'm going to meet outside the camp. In contrast to that is Moses, who gets to go outside the camp and have this close, intimate fellowship with the Lord. So far what we could conclude is that sin breaks your fellowship, not your relationship. God did not abandon the rebels. And on the other hand, losing fellowship meant they lost that intimate, personal, face-to-face, open friendship with the Lord. There's one more little section in this chapter. It begins at verse 12. And what goes on now is we're going to have a peek into this fellowship that Moses had with the Lord. He asked three questions, and the Lord answers. So we're going to peek in the tent of meeting and see what's going on between the Lord and Moses. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring this people,' but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I've found grace in your sight, show me how, show me your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider this nation is your people." Interesting. We've gotten a little taste of how Moses prayed back in chapter 32. And he's right at it again. All that's happened, the announcement that God wouldn't accompany them to the promised land, Moses moving the tent outside the camp is a symbolic gesture of the Lord putting a distance between him and the people, has provoked these questions that Moses is about to ask. So what he's saying is, basically, this first question is, who is going with us? That's basically the idea. He reminds the Lord that he said, "You know me by name, and I found grace in your sight." So he requested that the Lord show him who's going with them. And by the way, these are your people. It's an echo of chapter 32. Kind of thing, same thing that Moses argued before. So God withdrawal from Israel created a problem for Moses as Israel's mediator. So here's what's going on. If God was not going to enter into a covenant relationship with Israel as he had first described, how could Moses lead the nation? So this is the focus of Moses' first question. He wanted reassurance that God himself would lead Israel into the wilderness. That's what's going on. Now, you just said you're not going to go. I know you said you're going to send some angel, but who is going to go? That's what I want to know. So the Lord commanded Moses to lead the people to Canaan and promised him the guidance of an angel. But he had expressly distinguished the angel from his own personal presence. So just exactly who is going to go? So God knew Moses by name. That is, Moses belonged to the Lord. Moses wanted to continue to learn God's way and enjoy God's grace. That is his favor. Moses interceded on behalf of the nation by reminding the Lord, "These are your people." But the bottom line is, who is going to go with us? The Lord has said, "I'm not going. Angel's going," right? Now listen to this. Verse 14. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." He reversed himself again. In chapter 32, he said, "Stand aside, Moses, I'll wipe them out. Start all over with you." And the Lord, and Moses pleaded with the Lord, interceded with the Lord, and the Lord changed his mind. Well, he's done it again. "I'm not going with them." And Moses said, "You know, these are your people. And you said you knew me by name," and that's a way of saying, "We have this great relationship together. And besides, I want to know your way. I want to know your way. And I want your grace. So I'm not pleading justice. justice be able to wipe them out. I'm pleading grace. And you said we had this personal relationship, so I'm asking you. Now, I suggested last time in chapter 32, we ought to learn how to pray by listening to Moses pray. I mean, I suggested he argued with the Lord, not in the sense of being argumentative, but in the sense of presenting his case like a lawyer. And that's what he's doing here. And the Lord listened. And the Lord gave him his request. Now, you got to put this in the context of the chapter. What does sin do with your relationship with the Lord? You know? Well, Moses didn't sin or participate in the rebellion and developed his relationship with the Lord. So he is on praying ground so he can get an answer to prayer. So one of the things that happens is when you sin, you lose fellowship with the Lord, and we throw that out like, you know, okay, but you can confess and get back in fellowship. Yeah, but in the meantime, there's some serious consequences. Matter of fact, there's a verse that says, if I record iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So it's not the children of Israel praying and getting an answer. This is pretty dramatic stuff. I mean, it's not just praying and having something happen. It's praying and having the Lord change his mind. Now, how did that happen? So the people who sin lost not just their fellowship with the Lord, but their favor with the Lord. Moses is saying, look, you call me by name. I want your grace. I want to know your way. Interesting stuff. All right? That's the first request. There is a second. Verse 15. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. All right, what's going on now? Moses told the Lord that if he did not go with them, he should not take them from where they were, because only if the Lord goes with them will it be known that they found grace in his sight. Lord, you got to do this for your sake. Yeah. Remember in chapter 32, I pointed out that Moses argued, your reputation is at stake. So he's arguing God's reputation. That, all right, they've sinned. We acknowledge that. I'm not asking for justice. I'm asking for mercy. But if you do this, then what's going to be known in light of their sin is how gracious you are. So that's what he's arguing. Moses is asking, in essence, that God confirm that the nation of Israel is his chosen people. He's saying, I want the world to know that you've been gracious, not just to me, but to them. So the first question is, who's going to go? All right, I'll go. The second question is, well, you got to go all the way, because that's going to be a sign that you've been gracious to this people. And besides, you going with them and being gracious in the process is going to protect them. And they're going to need it as they continue this journey to the promised land. So one commentator says, Moses insisted that nothing short of this would do. Like Noah, Moses had found grace in the Lord's sight and received his request. Safety does not consist in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. I thought that was so well said. So when you sin, you not only just, quote, lose fellowship, but you lose the power of having God answer prayer like this. You lose being on praying ground. All right. What happened next? Verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, all right, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. That good stuff. All right, Moses, you're my friend. I'll do it. I'll be gracious because you and I have this relationship. By the way, the Bible calls Abraham the friend of God. And James makes a big issue out of that in James chapter 2. Abraham not only trusted the Lord, he was called the friend of God. And here, Moses is using that same thing, and the Lord says, all right, I get it. I know you by name. We're friends, so I'll do it. That good stuff. But you see, that's how sin affects your relationship to the Lord. You don't have that. And I think that's the point of this chapter. There's a third question. He said in verse 18, please show me your glory. Now, a few verses earlier, he said, I want to know you. I want to know your way. Remember that in the first question? So now he says, all right, you said you will go with us. You will manifest your grace to these people, but I really want to know you. I want to know your glory. So he says in verse 19, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. So that point we know, that nobody can look on the Lord's glory directly and live, no more than you can look directly at the sun and keep your eyesight. So the Lord says to him in verse 21, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but not my face shall not be seen. And the Lord granted Moses a greater revelation of himself, even though it was a limited revelation. Incredible. What the Lord says is, all right, Moses, I'm going to show you my glory by sticking you in a cleft in the rock, and I'm going to put my hand over it so you won't die. I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to give you a glimpse of my glory. Now, where are the children of Israel? Standing back at the tent, looking outside the camp. So, let me sum up what's here and make a point or two. Because of their sin, the children of Israel lost their intimate fellowship with the Lord, being in their midst. But Moses, who had not participated in the sin, had an intimate relationship with the Lord. In the midst of this passage, he says, I will give you rest, which means I will give you peace, and I will give you knowledge of me. Now, that last point is what takes place in chapter 34. That is expanded. He actually passes by, and we're told what Moses learned about the Lord. That's for next time. But for this time, I simply want to point out that Moses requested, I want to know more about the Lord. Now, let me make a couple of closing observations. One, this passage is teaching us that sinning against God causes you to lose your fellowship with God, but it doesn't terminate your relationship to God. It only hinders your fellowship with him. They did not cease to be God's people, but their fellowship with the Lord suffered. Now that's the negative side of the children of Israel directly. But by contrast, there's some other things that I think are very powerful. All right, so you have fellowship with the Lord. What's that about? Well, you get to talk to the Lord and he shares his truth with you, which he does today through his word. But it seems to me that what's really going on here is that Moses was in having that fellowship, that relationship, that intimate fellowship, he changed the Lord's mind. I mean, that's pretty powerful stuff. But after all of that, he said, you know, I really want to know your way. I want to know you. And I think that's the ultimate of getting away from the Lord. You don't get to know the Lord. That's the effect on your relationship with the Lord. It's, I don't know to say it like this, it's not just that you break your fellowship. It's that you lose learning about the Lord. It's when you're walking with him that you get to know him and what he's like. So that Paul, who had been saved for years, probably 30 at this point, matter of fact, close to that, says in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So when you sin, all right, you lose your fellowship with the Lord. Whippy-doo, you can confess it and get back in fellowship with the Lord, right? Right. That's true. And the Lord's not going to kick you out of the camp. He's just going to move away. But what about what you lose? Lose the power of influence with the Lord and more intimate knowledge with the Lord, about the Lord. I think that is the tragic part of this story. Now, tucked away in the midst of all of this, the Lord says, and on top of all of that, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you rest. So you got a contrast in this passage between the children of Israel and Moses. And the passage starts out, they took all their ornaments off, their jewelry, and they mourned. And the Lord says, Moses, I'm going to give you peace, rest. You're going to be at peace. So they're over here weeping. And Moses is over here at peace. Now, if you ever taste of this, you don't want to ever lose it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, that the peace of God that you can't explain, you can't even understand, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Once you ever get that, you don't want to lose that. And sinning will destroy that. So when you deliberately rebel against God, that's what happens. So, bottom line, don't sin. Because you don't want to lose fellowship. You don't want to lose the power of prayer, getting prayer answered. You don't want to lose that intimate knowledge of the Lord, and you don't want to lose the peace that comes with it. Yes. Amen. Amen and amen. As an adult, a Christian man wrote, and I quote, I remember well my first day in the hospital. I contracted a disease, tuberculosis of the hip, for which then there was no known cure. As my condition worsened, it became necessary for certain work to be done by the doctors, which call for anesthesia, because the medical procedure would be extremely painful. But I was only 7 years old and had never been away from home. So the prospects of being hospitalized frightened me. Dr. John Hoskin eased the ordeal, however, by permitting my father to stay with me in the operating room. As the ether was about to be administered, I said pleadingly, "Doc, can I see my daddy just once more?" The assistant lifted the mask from my face, and I saw my father's reassuring smile as he took my small hand in his own. Striking my arm gently, he said, "Henry, it's going to be all right. Just take one long, deep breath, and you'll be asleep. I'll be here by your side all the time." Confronted by his loving presence, I did as he instructed and came through successfully. His watch care over me had removed my fear and given me peace. Simple story of a little child who has peace because his father's there. And that, I say, is what the child of God who stays in fellowship with God has. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace." So knowing that God is with us gives us peace. So my thought tonight is, don't rebel against the Lord and send away your peace. Father, thank you for this vivid picture of what it's like when people rebel against you and when others draw near to you. And grant us the grace to be Moses and not the children of Israel. In Jesus' name, amen.